You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about this second servant song. As you recall, we said the first servant song was back in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Of course, that's the Father introducing the person of the Son. And then now, in today's chapter, chapter 49, we hear the servant speaking, the one who says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named me." Now, in today's lecture, we will continue in this second servant song. Now, let's pick up at verse 3. "And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, of course, again, this is the Son speaking about the Father. That the Father said to me, you are my servant. As we just said back in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen." Now you have the servant speaking and saying, the Father has said to me, you are my servant Israel. Of course, Jesus is the faithful servant, the true Israel. Is Israel reduced to one? Now with these words that the Father declares to the Son, that in his soul he delights, that he has put his spirit upon him, those were the words, of course, that we heard at the baptism of Jesus. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And of course, later on at the Transfiguration, where the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Well, here the Son is speaking and saying, "You have said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." The Father, of course, says, "Listen to the Son," and the Son says, "Listen to me." And Moses, as he proclaimed the birth and the coming of the Christ, the mystery of the Incarnation back in Deuteronomy 18, also said, "The Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." From among you. Listen to him. Well, so the Son is the one who is speaking here in Isaiah 49. He is the prophet like Moses, the promised prophet that would be raised up by God. He is the beloved of the Father. He is sent by the Father. Thus, through the mouth of the prophet Moses, the Holy Spirit says, "Listen to him." The Father says in Isaiah 42, "Listen to him." And now in Isaiah chapter 49, the Son says, "Listen to me. Listen to me, coastlands, and listen attentively, peoples from far away. Yahweh has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he has made my name known." And now, today, we look at this passage where he says, "And he," that would be Yahweh, "the Father said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, the Father, of course, will be glorified in the Son. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his hypostasis. He is the exact reproduction of the person of the Father. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And of course, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, as we are told in the letter to the Hebrews. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Of course, here we're taught that distinction between the first person of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, referred to as God, and the Son, referred to as the Son of Man, because of the Incarnation. So that when the Son of Man is glorified, the Father is glorified. Later on in John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, the Son petitions the Father, speaks to the Father just as he is doing here in Isaiah 49, and the Son says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Again, in Isaiah 49, the Son repeats what the Father says, that the Father told him that you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So that when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Of course, in the state of exaltation, that is, after his ascension, according to his human nature, we confess with the words of Philippians 2 that God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, which of course is echoing the words of Isaiah 45, in which Yahweh says, "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. For the Father is Yahweh and the Son is Yahweh." They are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential. As co-equal, they are given the same honor and glory. When the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. It is the person of the Father who says to the Son, "I give my glory to no other." Now we return to Isaiah chapter 49 at verse 4. "But I myself said, I have labored in vain. I have used up my strength for nothing and vanity. Nevertheless, my right is with Yahweh, and my reward is with my God." Now again, here we have Christ speaking to the Father. The faithful servant is speaking. We begin, of course, with the understanding of the taste of suffering, the passion of the Christ, where Christ says that I have labored in vain. You see, on the surface, it looks like he has labored in vain and spent his strength for nothing and vanity. The more that he preached, the less the people would listen to him. The more that he spoke of the kingdom, the more the people who were leaders wanted to put him to death because they said, "Behold, here is the heir of the kingdom." You see, the task of the suffering servant will be difficult. He must be rejected by his own people, yet his word must go out to the Gentiles. However, you will have a righteous remnant of the people of Israel. It will be that small proportional number of his disciples, those students who hear his word and rejoice in it. Now, in John's gospel, we are told about this righteous remnant, the ones who hear the word, in contrast to the majority of the people of Israel who will not hear the word, who refuse to listen and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in John's gospel, chapter 1, we are told, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Later on in John chapter 5, Jesus speaks to those of his own people, his own brethren, saying, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Or later on in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Or again, later on in chapter 10, when Jesus speaks and says that he's the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep, that his sheep know his voice, then we are told that there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Likewise, in John chapter 10, we are told that the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, saying, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now that's the context that the Gospels paint for us, teaching us about the person and work of the Christ and how he was not received by his own people, which of course informs us with this passage in Isaiah, in which the second person of the Holy Trinity is speaking to the first person of the Holy Trinity according to his human nature, saying, "I have labored in vain, I have used up my strength for nothing and vanity." Even though his own do not receive him, even though Moses said listen to him, the Father says listen to him, and Jesus continually said listen to me, he continued to say, "Yet surely my right is with Yahweh and my recompense with my God." Now in a very similar way, echoing these words in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Again, the Father is the one who says, "Behold my servant." And the Father is the one who says, "I will be glorified in him." The Father has sent the Son, and the words that the Son speaks are the words that the Father has given him to speak, just like the Holy Spirit testifies throughout the Old Testament scriptures and even in the New Testament. Now back to Isaiah 49, picking up at verse 5. "And now Yahweh says, he formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God has become my strength." Now again, we have privilege to the holy conversation between the Father and the Son. Here the Father begins to speak, and now Yahweh says, and you have a parenthetical comment, "the one who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, that Israel might be gathered to him." Just like at the beginning of the chapter, the one who is called from the womb is the one who is formed from the womb. This is the language of the mystery of the incarnation, that only the Son took upon flesh and blood, assuming the human nature. The Father did not, neither did the Holy Spirit. Only the Son. Now, in this passage, we are taught about the purpose of the incarnation. He is formed in the womb to be the servant of Yahweh. The language of the servant is the language of the mystery of the incarnation. As we confess in Philippians 2, that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, here we have the purpose of the incarnation. Why did he empty himself? Why did he take upon the form of the servant? Well, to bring Jacob back to the Father. That is reconciliation. To gather Israel back to the Father. That is, gathering those who have been scattered by the devil. He is true Jacob, and he is true Israel. But yet he comes back to bring wayward Jacob and erring Israel to make them true once again. And how can they be true? But they can only be made true in him, the suffering servant, the one who is the atoning sacrifice. For his sacrifice, his blood that's shed for us, he gains for us God's blessing. This is his doing. Now, even though this is the purpose for which he was sent, that Israel might be gathered, that Jacob might be brought back, yet he comes before the Father because his own people will not listen. They will not receive him. As they rejected the word of God in the Old Testament, they reject the word incarnate in the New Testament. So he comes before the Father saying, "It is as if I have labored in vain. I have used up my strength for nothing and vanity." However, he goes on to say that he is honored in the eyes of the Father, and the Father has become his strength. Now, in these passages in which the Son refers to the Father as my God, don't get nervous with this. This is the language of the incarnation, in which, according to the human nature, he can rightly call the Father his God, for he is our brother, flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood. He has assumed the human nature, and now he draws in the presence of the Father so that we can draw into the presence of the Father through him, and that we can call upon God as our Father. Again, he is the only begotten Son of the Father from eternity. He is God of God, true God of true God, begotten, not made. He is co-essential with the Father. But because of him, because he has assumed the human nature, we now can draw before the Father with him, in him, as adopted sons by grace. For because of Christ and his shed blood on the cross and his word of life, he continues to pour out for us the spirit of adoption. Now we can go before the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Even though this was the purpose for which he was sent, his own people would not receive him. They would not listen to them, that they would have their sins forgiven, that they would have eternal life, adoption as sons, and gain access to the Father. Now in Isaiah 49, we have this privilege of hearing this holy conversation between the second person of the Trinity, the Son, speaking to the first person of the Trinity, the Father. Now in verse 6, we hear the response of the Father, in which the Father says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will give you as a light for the nations to be my salvation to the end of the earth." Now in this chapter, again, we have this wonderful privilege to hear the holy conversation, the dialogue in prayer between the Father and the Son, as we have a little touch of it in John's Gospel in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, or in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Son, of course, goes before the Father on the night in which he's betrayed, and he petitions the Father, making a request that the cup would be removed, but yet not his will, but the Father's will would be done. Well, now when the Son, according to his human nature, comes before the Father in the midst of his persecution, his suffering, his affliction on our behalf, he speaks to the Father, and the Father strengthens him. The Father is the one who speaks the word of encouragement to the Son. And notice what this word of encouragement is. As he reiterates that he is the servant, the one who was sent to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel, to be the light for the nations, that of course is the Gentiles, to be Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth, again pointing to the conversion of the nations. Now, when Cyril of Alexandria was looking at this passage, meditating upon it, he summarized it in this way, that the Son was sent for this purpose, to undo what the devil had done, to return the human nature back to its original before the fall into sin, and to hand the kingdom back to God. Now, we want to be clear on this, that he is not only the Savior of the Jews, the people of Israel, but he is also the Savior of the nations, that is, the pagans, the Gentiles, the unbelievers who never had the word of promise. He is the light that the people of God were invited to walk in, back in Isaiah chapter 2. Walk in this light, O Jacob. Or later on in Isaiah chapter 9, he's the light for those who dwelt in deep darkness, that great light to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee of the nations. Well, he is also the light of the world. He is the light for the nations, the great light for all who have been deceived by the darkness of the devil. Now, these words that the Father is speaking to the Son in Isaiah 49, of course, echo the words that the Father spoke back in Isaiah 42, in which the Father said, I am Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Therefore, in the time of this suffering, the Christ is reminded of these words by the Father, that you are the light for the nations. Even though your own people will not listen, that other flock, those other people, they will listen. And this light will be sent out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. When the evangelist John opens up his gospel, he begins by noting that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, the baptizer was not the true light. He was a lamp bearing witness to the true light. But the true light, of course, is the Son, the only begotten Son, the one whom the Father has sent, the one who would be a light to the nations. In fact, when Simeon saw the Christ child at the temple, he took the Christ child into his arms and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now again, this is echoing the words that the Father spoke about the faithful servant, the one who would be faithful unto death, the one who is given as a light for the nations and to be Yahweh's salvation to the ends of the earth. Now in John chapter 8, when Jesus was speaking to his own people, he said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now when the Pharisees heard this, they said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now notice the context here. The Pharisees reject the word of God. They claim that this testimony is only from Jesus alone. But yet we know from Isaiah that this testimony comes from the Father. The Father is the one who speaks to the Son, saying, You are the light to the nations, the light of the world. But yet the Pharisees, those who claim to hear the voice of God, those who claim to listen and learn God's word, they claimed that Jesus was making this up himself. But now, of course, Jesus answered and said, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Now here in John chapter 8, Jesus is referring to the testimony of the Father. And we have the privilege of this testimony in Isaiah chapter 42 and in Isaiah chapter 49, in which we can hear the holy conversation where the Father is encouraging the Son, and the Son hears this word of the Father. And now the Son is speaking this word to those who would hear. However, they did not listen, they did not continue to learn, and they refused to follow Jesus and the testimony that he bore. Now later on in John chapter 9, Jesus continues to teach, and he says this to his disciples, that is, those who have ears to hear. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, and when it does, no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now again, later on in John chapter 12, Jesus will continue to teach on this subject, saying, "The light is among you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Now it was back in Isaiah chapter 2 when the Son was initially speaking to his own people, the word of God saying, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh." Yet they would not come. And it's in that same chapter where Yahweh says, "Out of Zion shall go the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." And what will happen? Well, when this word goes to the nations, to the ends of the earth, then they will say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." Now, of course, this invitation is to continuously walk in the light. It is not a one-time stroll. Therefore, in the New Testament scriptures, when the evangelist John continues to speak the word of Christ to the baptized, he says this in his first letter: "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Furthermore, he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.